So last week we looked at Job chapter 6, and Job began his reply, right? Eliphaz had laid out his argument to Job, and Job now replied to Eliphaz and to the friends, right? The other two friends that were there as well. And so last week, Job's words were mainly directed to them. And he kind of came down hard on them, kind of accusing them of being unhelpful in the way that they approached Job. And he's not wrong, right? He wasn't wrong. And that theme is going to continue on. But for today, Job now, he continues his reply, but now his words turn almost exclusively, directly to God. And Job begins to complain to God, in essence. And remember now, Job, we looked at this last week, Job was starting to become awakened to who God truly is, right? Job had a lot of incorrect assumptions in regards to God. He had assumed a lot of things about God that were untrue. He had assumed that he could hold on to a certain system of behaviors and activities, and by doing so, he could receive a blessed life. And the friends still believed that, but now all of a sudden, all the stuff was happening to Job, and he was starting to think, it's not exactly as I used to think. It's not really what I think, because I've done all these things. I've done all the sacrifices. I've done everything I could to try to appease God, and yet all this bad stuff is happening to me. So Job was starting to come awake to who God truly is, that God can't be controlled like that. We can't confine God to a box. We can't reduce God to a system of beliefs whereby we can somehow control God, whereas if I do this, God has to do that, right? That's not who God is. That's not the God we read about in the Bible. God is robed in majesty. God is an all-consuming fire to be feared and revered, and yet he speaks to us in a still, small, quiet voice. God is hateful of sin, but he's merciful to sinners and gracious to us. God is holy. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, of angel armies, and he's the God of all compassion. So Job was coming awake to some of the reality, but Job hadn't quite arrived there. So the things that Job says, and the reason why I remind us of that is because we need to take Job's words here in the correct context, that this is from a guy who was obviously going through some really hard times, who was suffering greatly, and who was also starting to learn that a lot of the things he had assumed about God had been wrong, and he was starting to discover that God is much, much more than what he had thought. And so as Job complains to God now, we get this we get some really deep probing questions that I think we need to take to ourselves as well. And as Job complains to God, one of the questions that arises is, do I matter to God? Do I really matter to God? And if so, if I matter to God, why? Why do I matter to God, and what does that mean to me? And what does that make me feel with that realization that I matter to God if I do? Right? And these are some of the questions, and we will get into some of that. But for now, let's just kind of let Job's contemplation sit with us and personalize it a little bit. Do you think you matter to God? Do you think that you are valuable, that you are important, that God pays attention to you? And if so, what does that mean for you? How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel hopeful? Does it bring comfort to you? Or, as in Job's case, does it seem like a bad thing? Is it kind of an unsettling thing to think that God is paying attention to me? And if you matter to God, what does that mean to you, to your life, to your life day by day, hour by hour? How does that impact the decisions that you make? So all these things, I want to kind of hopefully unpack some of these as we go. But let's read some of Job chapter 7. I'm going to basically break this into two sections. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and then we'll read the last, I think it's 11 verses after that. But let's focus on these first 10 for now. So Job chapter 7, and I'll just read verses 1 through 10. This is Job speaking, and now remember he's speaking primarily to God. Has not man a hard service on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired hand? Like a slave who longs for the shadow, and like a hired hand who looks for his wages. So I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. So Job starts his complaint there at the beginning of chapter 7 with kind of a general complaint. Man's life on this earth is hard. It's a hard life on earth. We're kind of like a hired worker or a slave that's waiting for the end of the day when we can collect our wages, but it's a hard day. And that's kind of what life is like in this world. It reads a lot like Ecclesiastes, right? Remember the preacher from Ecclesiastes saying these things, life is hard, it's a roundabout thing, and it's just is drudgery, there's a lot of difficulty in this life. And Job is in that place, and he's saying that, and he does this in a general sense, but it doesn't take long now for Job, being in the place where he was at, to personalize it and say, my life is especially hard. Man's life on this earth, or mankind on this earth, is hard, but my life is really hard. And you got to feel for Job, right? I mean, I think we have to have compassion on the poor guy. It was a tough go for him. We know that. And I'm especially compelled as his description of these long, sleepless nights, followed by short, all too brief, hopeless days, right? That is heart-wrenching, isn't it? Like, and I think we've all had those kinds of situations, nights where we just can't get to sleep, where it just seems to escape us all night long. We're tossing this way, tossing that way. We can't seem to shut our brains off. There's something, maybe something happened the previous day that just won't get out of our minds, and we're kind of consumed with that. Or maybe you're like me and you got aches and pains and you just start to fall asleep and something flares up and there's that again. Or whatever it might be. I think we've all had those experiences, and hopefully not too often, but we all do. And you know, when those start to compound one after another, man, it gets hard. Right? And then your daytime starts to get affected, and you start to dread bedtime, where it's a time where we should find refreshment and rejuvenation and rest, but in those times, it's not quite like that, because we know just another long, sleepless night awaits us. And if those start to build upon each other, it can be a tough time. It can be a tough season. And Job, it seems, had been going through this for months. Remember, it had probably been several months since all the things that happened at the beginning of Job had happened. It would have taken the friends a long time to coordinate and get to Job, so we would assume that he'd been going through this for months, and he even says it here, months have gone by. So Job was still accompanied by his grief over the loss of his children, the sense of loss over losing all his wealth and everything that he had that had made him prosper. He was still covered head to foot with these hideous, loathsome sores. Right? He talks about being clothed in worms and dirt. So what does that say? Were these sores infested with maggots, and it was this torturous cycle of them forming calluses only to break out into fresh sores? Like, this was miserable for Job. And there seemed to be no end of it. And again, we've seen this already in Job's laments and in his replies, death seems not far off for him. And in fact, it seems like somewhat of a relief for him. Job reflects here in these verses of the brevity of life, the shortness of life, that it's like a breath in verse 7. Remember that my life is a breath. As the cloud fades, verse 9, as the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. You see, Job was recognizing how brief his life was, and it was a hard life. It had become incredibly hard over these past few months of his. And so he was reflecting on that. And as he does so, he's starting to creep into this notion that I mentioned earlier of wondering, do I matter to God? If my life is so brief, if my life is this cloud that vanishes, like a vapor that's here and then kind of drifts away, do I really matter to God? Like, should I matter to God? And in fact, he's recognizing here that he does, that God's attention is on him. Remember what I said earlier, Job found himself in the center of God's attention, at least in his understanding. And so in his thinking, and this isn't right thinking necessarily, but in his thinking, dying would get him out from under that. Dying would get him out from under God's attention, which to him at that point was a very hard thing, was a painful thing. So Job is wondering, do I matter? Like, my life is so brief. And the Bible challenges us again and again to count our days, to consider the shortness of life, that this life, we are not here for a long time. This life is all too brief, and we are told to number our days. We are told to redeem the time, to make good of this time. So the Bible is clear on that. And the Bible, I think, is also clear on the question, or the answer to the question, I should say, as to, do I matter to God? And so let's sit with that for a few minutes now. I put it out there a little bit ago, but let's kind of lean into that now. Do I matter to God? Do you matter to God? And I really hope, standing here and looking at you guys, that you know the answer to that question, that yes, you do matter to God. And I hope that you understand that in the right way. So let's just read a few passages. I want to read from, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. And it says here, after God had created everything, we read this in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created you. God created me. God is our creator, and so he values his creation. God loves his creation. We do matter. We are of value to him. And let's jump now into the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And this is Jesus speaking, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus challenging us on this this theme of anxiety, of being anxious and worrying about things. And in his teaching, he does touch on this question as well, as to whether or not we matter to God and how valuable we are to him. So he says in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll start reading at verse 25, the words of the Lord Jesus, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So, of course, Jesus' main point there is about worry. But in that, he's reminding us that we do matter to God. We are of value to him. Certainly more so than flowers or grass or animals and birds and things like that. God values us. He values you, his creation, his people. He loves us. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that you are the most important person in the universe or even in your sphere, in your life, because despite what we might hear a lot of times in this day and age, you're just not. I'm not. We are not the most important person. Like the Bible is clear about that. That this is God's world. We are God's creation. We are not the creator. We are his creation. We are the creature. So while we do have value in God's eyes, we certainly do. We are not the most important thing. It's not all about me, or for your part, it's not all about you. We are told to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, to seek after him, to put him first above everything. And then we are told to consider others more important than ourselves. So we come quite a ways down on the list. But don't miss the point. Bottom line, you do matter to God. You are of great value to God, his daughter, his son. He loves you. And Job was wrestling with this, right? He was wondering about this. And I think, as we'll see in the next half of Job chapter 7, he realized that he mattered to God. but again, for him, it seemed fairly negative. And Job, in fact, was wondering, why do I matter to God? Why is it? And he was also wondering, why won't God leave me alone? And that's, yeah, it's a hard thing, I think, but it's the reality. It's where Job was. Remember, this is a guy who was being awakened to a lot of the misconceptions that he'd had about God. He was coming into the truth, but he was still kind of transitioning between the deception and the truth. So we can sympathize a little bit that his complaint is a little bit hard to read sometimes. So, but let's read verses 11 through to 21. "Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you make so much of him and that you set your heart on him? Visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, and I shall not be. Okay, so he says a lot there. Ultimately, he's asking those questions that I mentioned. He's asking, God, why do I matter so much to you? And then he's asking, God, why won't you just leave me alone? Right? This is where Job was at. Remember, for Job, this was the hardest thing for him. He'd lost so much, but the hardest thing was that it seemed like that God had turned against him. Or that's how it seemed to Job. And so he's saying, God, why am I such a big deal? He mentions the sea and the sea monster. Right? We read about Leviathan. We read about Leviathan earlier and later, and I think that's probably the same thing. But the sea and the sea monster really was a symbol of chaos, of disorder. So Job was essentially, by bringing that up, he was saying, am I such a threat to your ordered universe? Am I such a big deal? Like, why are you so focused on me? Am I that much of a threat to you? This is Job, right? This is his complaint coming to God. Why do I matter so much, and why won't you leave me alone? So, like I said, these are kind of hard things to read because it doesn't seem in line with the rest of Scripture. In fact, I'm going to read a couple passages that kind of get into this a little bit, that get into, like, we talk about God being omnipresent, right? He's everywhere all at once. And we also talk about God being omnipotent, where he is all-knowing and all-wise. He knows everything perfectly. In Romans, I'm jumping around a little bit, so hopefully that's okay, but in Romans chapter 11, right at the end, in verses 33 to the end, he writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For he has known who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. When you consider that, God is all-knowing. Is that a comforting thought to you? Let's read more back into Psalms. Psalm 139. It might be kind of a familiar one to some. Let me just read from the beginning here. Psalm 139, verse 1. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." It sounds like Job and David here in the psalm are saying the same things, but their perspectives are so different, right? Whereas for Job, this was a terrible thing, that God knew everything about him, that God hemmed him in. But for David, this was a beautiful thing. This was a freeing thing. David goes on in Psalm 139. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." David expressing ultimately the same thing as Job did, but from such different perspectives. And so let me ask you today, as you consider these things, as you consider God knowing your coming and your going, knowing your thoughts before you think them, knowing your words before you speak them, the God from whom you cannot get away, he is ever watching, he is ever present with you. Is that a comforting thought to you? Or is that a difficult thought to you? And consider that. And maybe you can answer it both ways, depending on the circumstances. And remember, Job was in the midst of a lot of suffering and a lot of pain. And his perspective at that time was that I'm suffering and God is to blame. So, with that in mind, I would rather God left me alone because the suffering might end. So, in those hard times, pressing this question a little further for us, in those hard times when we suffer, when we go through pain, when we go through difficulty, do we find ourselves blaming God? Or do we find ourselves seeking refuge in God as our ever-present help in times of trouble? How do we approach those times of pain and those times of difficulty? Job was on a journey and he hadn't quite gotten to the truth yet, it seems, because he was blaming God. He was wanting God to leave him alone, and that's not what Job needed at all. Job needed more of God. I mean, when we read from the beginning, God put parameters around Satan and what Satan could do to Job. God said, "You can do this much, but no more." So God was protecting Job, and Job didn't recognize that. All Job understood in his mind and in the midst of his suffering and his complaining was that God had turned on him, and this was all going bad for him. And so his wish was for God to just let him be. Well, I want to go to Psalm 8 as well. And another psalm a psalm or a prayer, we could say, of David even, where some of the wording is almost word for word, excuse me, to what Job said. So let me just read Psalm 8 for you. You can read along. I'll read the entire chapter. It's 9 verses. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David asks the same question. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? But notice the difference in perspective. Job is saying, what is man that you are so mindful of him? Why am I such a big deal that you are turning all this against me? And David is saying, who am I that you should care for me? Who am I that you should put me in such a high place in your creation? What have I ever done to deserve that, right? So the difference in perspective, and that's a heart matter. And so when you look to answer these questions that I put to you, and I'll rephrase them again, or I'll repose them again, in those times of suffering, do you find yourself blaming God? Or do you find yourself seeking refuge in God? When you consider God knowing you fully inside and outside, is that a comforting thought or is that an unsettling thought? And this is a heart matter. This is a heart matter. In this scenario, are you approaching these like David did in these Psalms? Or are you approaching them like Job did in the midst of his suffering? And that's the big question. And I can't answer that for you. I hope and pray, and as Aaron mentioned earlier when he mentioned Thanksgiving, he said, look, come talk to us. Let us pray for you. And if you're struggling with these things, if some of these things that Job was saying are just ringing all too familiar to you, then I can't promise that I can solve all that for you. I can promise that I can pray for you. And I can promise that God is faithful. And God is the God of all comfort, even though maybe it feels like everything is against you. God is the one to whom we should be running and seeking for help and comfort. And in fact, in that Psalm 139, I won't turn there again, but David closes that psalm by pleading with God to search him and know him even more. Right? David wanted to know if there was any sin going on in his heart, if there was any misdoing or misbehavior. He wanted to know that, and he wanted God to reveal that to him that he might deal with it and repent of it and kind of work through it. So might that be your prayer today? If you're struggling with some of these things, pray that God would know you even more and would reveal these things to you even more clearly. And in all these contemplations, and I hope this hasn't gone too far over and back and forth for you, I want to just remind us of our value to God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who came, who lived a life on this earth, who suffered greatly for us, who was tempted in every way that we are, tempted to sin in every way that we are tempted, and yet he never sinned. He never broke God's commandments. He never strayed from any of that. Jesus was perfect and sinless, and yet he suffered and he died for us. This was for us. If you wonder and question about your value in God's eyes, then look to Jesus, who was crucified, who suffered for you. This was a demonstration of true, genuine love, that he showed us truly what love looks like, that he laid down his life for us. So let that stand as a reminder to you that you are valuable to God. So valuable, in fact, that he would send his Son to die for us, for your sake, for my sake. Jesus became sin that we might become his righteousness. That's how valuable you are to God. That's how much you matter to him. And he is the one that we should seek, and he is the one that we should go to for comfort. And with that in mind, we're going to turn our focus now to the Lord's table. And John is going to come, and we're going to have some reflection. And we'll pass out the elements here.
transition our focus to observing the Lord's Supper, I'd just like to start off with a prayer. So would you bow and pray with me? Father, you are so good and worthy of all of our praise and honor.